Happy New Year. We celebrated New Year with my daughter and family, and we played Risk. How many of you know the game Risk? It is a game of world domination, and when the game is over, no one likes anybody. And my daughter won. She's vicious. See, Monopoly's also, you ever play Monopoly and get mad? That's because you landed on someone's boardwalk and park place. But, I mean, that's kind of on you. You roll the dice and you just happen to live there or, you know, happen to land there. But when you play Risk, it's different. Risk is like, okay, I am attacking Greenland from Iceland. Mom, you're on Greenland. I'm attacking you. It's like very personal. So we just really enjoyed ourselves. It's great to be in with family. It is great to be with you today. I'm excited about the new year. I'm really excited about a new pastor here. Oh my goodness, it's been a while. And can I just say this, as someone who, most of you know that I pastored a church in the Bronx for pretty much all of my adult life, and we began the process of switching leaders. We went through a whole thing and a lot of prayer and some really good, I had a team of great people that helped me transition right. And one of the rules that I made as we were bringing in Pastor Ben, who's doing a great job, by the way, was that once I was gone and he was there, we overlapped for a few months, no one was allowed to say, well, when Pastor John is here, we used to do it like this. First of all, don't talk like that. And then secondly, don't say such things. Of course, Pastor Daniel is going to do differently than Pastor Brian because they're not the same person. Everybody's got their own gifts and strengths and ways of doing things. Don't ask him to change personality. Just adapt to a new leader. Amen? He's a really good man. I think our search committee did just a great job. And so, you know, we're going to welcome him. And I'm sure this has been said already, you know, but I just want to read, because in 2 weeks, actually, he's going to be here in a week, but he's speaking in 2 weeks, so, you know, this is really happening. I'm just very excited, and I'm very, it's been an honor to speak here, just to be part of the rotation here. I've just really enjoyed speaking. I'm old, but I'm not dead, so I want to thank the elders for inviting me to do that. And today is my last time here before Pastor Daniel gets here, and I'm stepping out of the book of Acts today, and I know that we are accustomed to an expository message, and actually most of the time when I speak, that's how I speak anyway, but we're going to be a little more topical today, and I want to speak today just as we enter New Year, just a word of encouragement. I hope this will be an encouragement. I want to talk today to you about the doctrine that we commonly call eternal security, or you can't lose your salvation, or once saved, always saved, or whatever you want to say. I want to talk about that. I want to take different passages of Scripture and drive home that the Scripture does teach that, how it teaches it, and why it's so important. Now, as soon as you begin that message, people that aren't familiar with that doctrine will say, well, wait a minute. You mean once I've asked the Lord to save me, I'm always going to be saved no matter what I do? That just doesn't quite sound right. Humanly, it doesn't sound right. If I can never lose my salvation, then I can sin, and no matter what I do, I can commit adultery, I can commit murder, I can go out and party, I can use drugs, I can get drunk, I can do all this stuff, and I'm still saved. Wait a minute, it doesn't sound right. I'm going to address that. So just sit there, or if you're at home, stay awake. I know you're in your pajamas. Doesn't mean you have to fall asleep. So before we talk about what it means to lose our salvation, let me talk, or to not lose it. You can't lose it. Let me talk about what salvation is, very briefly. What does it mean to become saved, born again, a child of God? These are all the same thing. And by the way, when we talk to a secular world, most of them don't know what those terms are anymore. It's not 50 years ago. It's different now. We live in a secular society, so don't talk religious speak. Hey, are you saved? And they'll be like, saved? Yeah, I guess I've saved money, or I'm ready to retire. They don't know what that means. And so you've got to speak in very generic terms that people would understand. I use the word saved when I'm here in a Christian context, but I'll use things like, do you have a personal relationship with God? And that always invites a conversation as well. Are you going to heaven when you die? They kind of know what that means. And anyway, even then, you've got to define terms and so on. But always remember, if you're sharing the gospel with someone that doesn't know the Lord, they probably don't know a lot of the language that you're used to speaking. So you got to talk, you got to learn to speak in terms a little more generic. First of all, how do you become a child of God? Number one, you have to believe that Jesus, God in the flesh, died for your sins and rose from the dead. You have to believe the fact of that. That Jesus is God, that he lived on the earth, and that he died for our sins. Now, even that phrase, died for our sins, we just throw that around. But if people aren't familiar with that phrase, what does that mean? It means that there was a penalty that I should have paid, and Jesus paid that penalty for me. He died for me. I should have spent an eternity separated from God in the second death, and yet Jesus instead died for me. Much life, I often compare it to getting fined or getting a ticket. And if I'm broke and I can't pay it, a good friend of mine, like, maybe John Espolani, he's rolling in money, he would say, let me pay for it. He's not. If he is, I'm not aware. And he would say, I'm going to pay his penalty for me. It doesn't mean that I'm not guilty. It just means that he paid the consequence of my, speeding or double parking or whatever it was. So when Jesus died for me, it doesn't mean that I'm not guilty. It just means that he paid the penalty of my guilt. So you have to believe that he died for me. But secondly, it's not just enough to believe that. The book of James says you believe there's one God. The devil also, or the demons also, believe and shudder. They tremble. So it's not just enough to believe that, like in your head, oh yeah, Jesus died for me. You have to commit your life to him. In other words, when my daughter was 5, I would say you have to let Jesus be the boss of your life. Now that doesn't mean, okay, Lord, I'm going to be perfect now, save me. Because you're not. You just lied in your salvation prayer. Because you're not going to be perfect now. But it means that you now are allowing there to be a new authority in your life that you're accepting as your authority. It's almost like agreeing to be adopted, isn't it? And it's not just, woo, I got new parents, but it's like, okay, now I've got, I'm accountable for how I live because my parents are going to demand that. So if you're not willing to be accountable to the Lord, you can't be saved until you are. It doesn't mean you do anything to be saved. We're not saved by works, and oh, are we going to get into that today? But we do have to have an attitude of surrender toward him. The Bible calls that repentance, where we turn from running our own life or from our own life of sin, and Jesus begins to teach us how he wants us to live, and we try to live up to that. Does that make sense? Okay, good. So now that we know what salvation is, we're going to explain why you can't lose it. By the way, in line with what I just said, Romans 10:9 says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. Now that word, you have to believe, but you also have to confess him as Lord. What is a Lord? A Lord is somebody who has control over you. Right? You have to give him control. Now, do we take control back? Every time we sin, we take control back. But that salvation is when you give him, the control. Now you are my authority. I accept that. So I'm going to give today 5 reasons a child of God, once they make a commitment to be a child of God, can never lose that salvation that they've got when they made that decision to trust Christ. And the first verses I want to start with are probably key verses on that. In the book of John, chapter 10, verses 27 and 28. And some of the stuff I'm going to quote, and so if it doesn't match what's on the board, just forgive me. I quote out a different translation sometimes. So anyway, John 10, 27 says, and 28 says, "My sheep," that's followers, right, "hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who's given to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand." Now, looking for an object. I meant to take it. Okay, my keys. Key of keys. I'm God. Okay, I'm not God, but you know what I'm saying. This is an illustration. And this is you. You're the key of keys. And you're in God's hands. Now, who's going to take them out of my hands? I mean, if I'm God. Now, if I'm me, some of you can overpower me and take them. But if I'm God, who can take the keys out of my hand? Can Satan come along and take them out of my hand? Can I get out of them myself? Can I just bust out of it myself? No, because I'm in God's hands. What does it say? No one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands. How much clearer can you say it than that? So the first way we know that we can't lose our salvation is because of the clear teaching of that passage. Once you make a decision for the Christ, you are forever in his family. Nothing, not you, no one else, not even Satan, no one in the universe can take you out of his hand. It's not going to happen because he said so. That's a wonderful promise. Number two, by the way, I might be a little fast today. I'm making up for all the times I was a little long the other times. Although always beware when I'm fast because then I start talking and then I'm not. Anyway, then I just keep going. Number two. Oh, no, okay, Sue's here, so she doesn't care. And if Sue doesn't care, then nobody cares. Number two, because when a person comes to Christ, they have eternal life or everlasting life. Now, I know that's basic. You say, yeah, we have everlasting life. John 3:16, right? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life or everlasting life." I don't want to split hairs on that. Everlasting means it never ends. Eternal means it doesn't matter. It's not going to end for us, okay? We did have a beginning of life, but not an end. So what does eternal life mean? It means like eternally we're going to be present with God in heaven, right? Never ending, right? Okay, now that's, right? When did we get that? When we asked the Lord to save us, right? No, so I have eternal life now. You say, well, you're going to die. Yeah, I'm going to die, and then I'm immediately in the presence of God, so I didn't really die. I just switched bodies, maybe, if we have a body in the next, like right away, I don't know. And then I certainly switched, like, locations. That's it, right? My life is eternal, right? But wait a minute, if I could lose my salvation, it's not eternal. I just lost it. It was temporary. So if you can lose your salvation, eternal life is temporary, and then it's not eternal, so it's not eternal life. You can't use a word like eternal life if I can lose it. It wouldn't make sense. If you could lose your salvation, the scripture would say you have eternal life unless you da-da-da-da-da. So number one, it's the clear teaching of John chapter 10, "My sheep hear my voice." Number two, eternal life means you have it eternally. It can't be taken away from you or it wasn't eternal. Number three, I really am flying, wow. And this is one of the keys. They're all key. Because if a person could lose their salvation, they would be getting saved and lost, saved and lost, saved and lost on a daily basis. Now follow me on this. I have a friend, or had a friend, I lost track of him. Actually, he kind of cut me off. Can you imagine anyone being friends with me and cutting him? I know it's possible to imagine. And we were roommates in Bible college, and our Bible college did not teach what he came up with. But he believed you could lose your salvation. And we went to visit him after we were adults and spent some time with him. His name was Don. I'm like, Don, let me ask you something. What do you have to do to lose your salvation? That's a fair question, right? If I can lose my salvation, what do I have to do to lose it? What sins qualify for me losing my salvation? I want a list. And by the way, if you could lose your salvation, don't you think there'd be a list in there? I don't like to argue from silence, but it is a fair argument. That's not even one of my points, but you can make that point six if you want. No extra charge. So we thought for a minute. He said, well, it would have to be a serious sin. I'm like, and I was setting him up. I'm like, okay, like murder? He said, yeah, if you murder someone, that you've lost your salvation. I'm like, okay. And then I alluded to Matthew chapter 5, verse 21 and 22, where Jesus is teaching. He said, you have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder. And whoever murders will be liable for judgment. Then verse 22, but I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, you fool, will be liable to hell fire. So Jesus is saying, look, of course murder is bad, but in God's sight, if you hate someone, it's just the same. In God's sight. You've got this big sin of murder, and you think you've got this little sin of hate. And Jesus is saying, look, your heart is in the same place, whether it's murder or whether it's hate. It's the same thing. How many of you have ever killed your boss or your ex? Don't raise your hand. I don't. That's too much information. How many of you have ever wanted to kill your boss or ex? Still don't raise your hand. It's different. I mean, I tell you what, there have been times in my life I have been so angry. There was a moment in my life I just had to, and without giving that whole story, otherwise it's going to be a longer message. When I was walking home from the police precinct, you can get that at another time. I said, Lord, I don't ever want to hate this person the way I'm feeling this now, and I need you to just change me, because I was just filled with hate and anger. And no, I didn't kill him, but that heart was just as evil. Do you see that? What I'm saying is, if you lose your salvation of murder for murder, you lose it for hate. Jesus clearly taught that. And then I said, well, and I had him on the ropes, and he knew it. I said, what about adultery? Do you lose, if I commit adultery, do I lose my salvation? And he couldn't say no, so he said yes, even though I think he knew the trap. Because I'm in the same chapter of Matthew chapter 5, verse 27, 28. You've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery, but I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So we say, lose your salvation for adultery. Jesus says, lust in God's sight is just as bad. So if you lose it for adultery, you lose it for lust. Now we got some young men here listening. And by the way, young women, it's not just young men. Lust is a powerful, it's a perversion of what God intends for sex within marriage, a beautiful, wonderful, great thing. Outside of marriage, it's like, I think it was Jack Wirtgen used to say, marriage is like fire in a fireplace. And any sex outside of marriage is like a fire on your living room floor. It's no good. And so people who struggle with that, and many struggle with that, I used to say when I was serving the Bronx, in the summer came and they didn't, I guess it's everywhere now, but where I was serving, they didn't wear a lot of clothes, okay? And so, someone passes by and you notice it, that's one, but then that's lust, right? If the second look is bad, well, the second look you've got to watch for. And every young man that I've ever talked to, we struggle with that on some level. You just do. So if adultery is that, then it's like, oh man, Lord, forgive my lust. 10 minutes later, oh man, she was pretty. Lord, forgive my lust. Okay, Lord, I can't believe I'm saying this again an hour later. So what are we doing? If Lust equals adultery, and adultery equals losing your salvation. Are you telling me you're getting saved and lost, a dozen, two dozen times in a day? Does that make any sense to you at all? And by the way, it doesn't mean that adultery or lust is okay. We're going to get to that, because I know what it sounds like, but it's not going to sound like that at the end, and we've only got two more points. By the way, we've talked about hate and we've talked about lust, but honestly, for the most part, every sin that we might call a small sin probably has a corresponding big sin, right? And we're just as guilty as if we did it, if we wanted to do it but couldn't get away with it. Number four. You can't lose your salvation because if you believe you can lose your salvation, you diminish and corrupt what Christ did on the cross. To say that you can lose your salvation is to say that you were initially saved by what Jesus did for you on the cross, but that you are now kept saved by what you do or don't do yourself. To say you lose your salvation tells me that you believe in a salvation of faith plus works. Because there's something you have to do to maintain it. One day I'm going to get to heaven, and I'm going to say I'm here because Jesus died for my sins. Period. He died for me. I'm a wicked man. Jesus paid the penalty for my sins. Period. I'm not going to say, yeah, Jesus saved me. I asked him to save me. And, doggone it, I kept myself saved by how I lived. So, yeah, he did it, but yeah, me too. It's not me too. It's him only. And to say that I can lose it implies that I did something to earn it. And I didn't. I couldn't. He did it all. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Not of yourself. It's the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one should boast. We're not saved by our works. We're not kept saved by our works. We were saved by faith, and that was the beginning and end of it. It's done. He saved us. Titus 3:5 teaches pretty much the same thing. He saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit. He saved us, not by works of righteousness that we have done. The book of Galatians is an interesting book, and I didn't, if you're looking for that back there, I'm just throwing this in because I have time. And I just happen to think of it. It's a great book, by the way, where the Galatians thought that there was a corrupt teaching going around that you were saved by faith, but you were kind of kept saved by, actually for them, keeping the law, doing good. Our version of that would be doing good works. And then right at the end of Galatians chapter 2, it says, I do not nullify the grace of God. If righteousness comes by the law, Christ died needlessly. If I can be saved by my good works, then Jesus didn't have to die. We're not saved by our good works. We're not kept saved by our works. We're saved by what he did. And the last point, when we truly put our faith in Christ, we become his children. He deals with us from that point on as his children. And I realize as I've been teaching this, some of you are thinking, hey, once saved, always saved, this is great. I can do anything I want, and I can still keep my salvation. It's party time, drugs, sex. I don't care. I'm going to lie. And by the way, when you were talking about how much I hated my boss, you're right, and I'm going to punch him or her because I'm still saved. Yeah, I mean, don't even know how to answer that because someone with a heart like that probably never was truly saved in the first place. But let's say somehow on a bad day you were. Yeah, technically you can go out and do all of that if you're out of your mind. Because you're a child of God. My daughter, who's not here, but I'm sure she's watching at home, and she really likes it when I use her in personal illustrations. And we raised her. She was a good kid. We never had trouble with her. I mean, it was not big trouble. Like nothing. She was easy. But she wasn't perfect. And she knew if she did something that was against our rules, there would be consequences. She just knew it. And I was really good at the consequences part. I mean, it was like, okay, I've got to make sure that whatever you do, the consequence will make it so that wasn't worth it. You ever see parents that, okay, Johnny, don't do that, and they like spank him on the diaper like that. Don't do that. And Johnny's thinking, I'm going to do that like 3 more times now. No, as a parent, it's like, I'm going to make sure she understands that that wasn't worth it. That was like bad. And the punishment is going to make her think twice about doing it again. Well, you know, that's how God deals with us as our Heavenly Father. Now, my daughter, she didn't take it to that extreme for a couple reasons. Number one, she was our daughter. She loved us. She wanted to have a good relationship with us. That's normal for a parent, and I'm not saying that teenagers never act out. I'm just saying normally children want to please their parents, and they want that relationship to be good. And number two, she knew there would be consequences if she acted out, right? She knew that. Now, did I ever say, okay, Barbara, we call her Barbara Jean. I don't know if anyone else calls her that. She's Barbara to everybody. Barbara Jean, you didn't do your homework. You are out of our family. I didn't have to. I would never. I loved her. There's nothing she could do where she would be out of my family. Oh, then I can do anything I want. Boy, then you'd never lived under my roof. Because you could not do anything you want. There would be consequence. All I'm saying was the consequence was never that she would be removed from my family. There's other consequences that work. God deals with us exactly the same way. So it's not party time. You can't do anything you want. You can try. I dare you. Not really. Because I don't want you to. In Hebrews chapter 12, the teaching is so clear here. Have you forgotten the exhortation that addresses you with sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor be weary when reproved by him. For the Lord disciplines the one he loves and chastises every son whom he receives. When we get out of line and we sin, what does God do? What does it say? He throws us out of his family, right? Is that what it says? No, what does he do? Nothing? No, he doesn't do nothing either. Is that two negatives? Doesn't do, probably. You know what I mean? He does something. What's he do? He punishes us. He chastises us, not because he hates us, but because he loves us. By the way, sometimes the actual consequences of the sin itself is the punishment. And sometimes we don't know, oh, I don't know, I did that. Nothing happened to me. Are you kidding me? When I was an intern, 1978, I know some of you think I look very young. I was only 3 years old as a summer intern. And in New York City, and there was this guy. And by the way, Pastor Tommy Harris was the pastor, young guy, converted hippie. And he was wild. And you did not mess with Pastor Tom. I mean, you don't want to get on his bad side. Even now, I don't want to be on his bad side. But back then, Pastor Tom could bring it, right? And so there was, and he had all these, his church was lined up with there were drug users, all his converts, they were all from the street, and it was like wonderful and messy and all of that stuff. And somebody, Pastor Tom must have left his car unlocked because someone opened the back door of his car and found that this guy, Frank, was sniffing glue in Pastor Tom's car. Now, some of you don't even know. You got to be old enough to even know what sniffing glue is. No one sniffs glue anymore, right? That's not the drug of choice anymore, right? Well, back in the day, if you're old like me, you remember they used to sniff glue. And I'm not sure that required an amen, but they did it. And Frank got called and got sent to Pastor Tom's office. I don't know what Pastor Tom said or did, but a happy conversation, let's put it that way. And Frank was like, I don't know, because I do stuff like that, and I must lose my salvation, because nothing happens to me. And I'm like, I didn't say this out loud, but dude, you're losing brain cells every time you do this. The punishment is like built into the sin. There's a lot of punishment that's built right into the sin. God doesn't have to even go to any great lengths. Now, sometimes he does. You ever do a sin and then you know, like, right away, and God punishes you right away, and you just, like, know it, right? I've spoken here long enough. This might be an illustration I've given before. I don't remember. If it is, you probably weren't paying attention like you should anyway. Now you'll get it the second time. And I remember I was in college, and I was poor. I was in grad school. I had a car. I was poor. Barely had enough money to even put, I was putting a dollar's worth of gas in the car at a time. And I remember thinking, I'd earned $30 that week selling door to door or whatever. And I'm like, a $3 tithe was a killer. Not going to give. I'll give it. I'll double up next week. And I didn't give. And I parked too long in one section of the campus and I got a ticket. Guess how much the ticket was for? $3. See, God got us $3 anyway. I actually got $6 because I made sure to tithe the next week. And I knew as soon as I got the ticket, I knew why I got the ticket. It's not always that easy, but I knew then, right? So God's going to make sure when I sin, he's going to punish us. And that, you know what? That punishment was just right. It wasn't like he gave me a $300 fine. I didn't need that. I just needed a reminder, don't do that. Just like a little kid, just don't do that. God knows just the level that we need. Isn't that great? He's never too harsh. He's never too easy. He's often merciful, but he knows what he's doing. If you are truly a child of God and you disobey him, he will not remove your salvation, but there will be consequences. The scripture is filled with consequences. Go home and read the book of Jonah. Jonah didn't want to go to Nineveh. Did he go to Nineveh? Eventually. When he disobeyed, what happened? Did God kill him? No. Did God take away his salvation? No. How would you like to spend 3 days and three nights in the belly of a big fish? Not me. He got the message. Or just being vomited on the land, that in itself is icky. King David? Murder? Adultery? Did he lose his salvation? No. Was he punished? Yes. God doesn't have to resort to removing our salvation to get us in line. He won't do that. But that still doesn't mean we shouldn't fear what he can do. Now, that's not the best way of a relationship. You don't want to obey because, God's going to lower the boom. He's just scary. I don't want that relationship with God. I want to serve him and please him because I love him. I want it always to be, Lord, let's live. And I want to confess my sin so quickly that God knows that my heart is broken just like his is, if that were ever possible. So in conclusion, let me just say this. Make sure you know the Lord. In the first place, make sure you know the Lord. If you're living your life and you're committing whatever sins and nothing happens to you, you don't feel any consequences, not even necessarily much good, you're probably not a child of God in the first place. There's probably never a time where you truly surrendered your life to the Lord and made him your authority. You probably didn't, because whom the Lord loves, he chastens when we get out of line. So number one, please make sure that you know the Lord in the first place. Just make sure of that. And always understand that if we live a life of disobedience, willing disobedience, you're not going to lose your salvation, but you're going to think you lost your salvation, or you're going to think you were never saved in the first place. You're not going to feel right. It's going to feel like, you ever do that? You ever like backslide and feel like, I don't even think I'm saved. I must not have ever been saved. Or maybe if you're not theologically sound in my law, you ever feel like that? Am I the only one? Just me? Just me, a bunch of liars here. Nobody raised their hand. Because this is what the book of 1 John teaches in 1 John chapter 2, verse 3. Hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. You want to, once saved, always saved. You want to feel like that? Then you have to live a life of obedience. Because I don't care how many times you watch this over and over. Oh, I want to feel saved. I want to feel, I know I trusted Christ, but I don't feel it. Until you live a life of obedience, you're not going to have, God's not going to give you that assurance in your soul. You're not going to have it. I know that from experience. I do. You'll always, you'll doubt, oh, I know that was real. I know I trusted him. I know. Yeah, but I don't know. I don't feel, it doesn't feel right. You'll have those doubts mixed in. But then when you start obeying it, that confidence is just like, it's just like right there. It's right there. I wish I could get that low. Let's close in prayer because I couldn't top that conclusion. Lord, thank you that you saved us. If we've asked you to and turned our life over to you, thank you that you keep us because you've promised to. And I pray that this wouldn't inspire us to live a life of disobedience, but rather would inspire us to live in family relationship with you, obeying you, not because we're afraid of you, but because we want to please our Heavenly Father. In Jesus' name, amen.